I want to start with a question. How do you become a Christian? Well, there was a book in the Bible written especially to tell us the answer. It is the Gospel of John. And in maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus says this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You must look to the cross of Christ to be saved, because on the cross, mercy and justice met. And on the cross, Jesus bore the sins of others. If you look to Jesus and believe in him, the moment you do this, a wonderful transaction takes place. All your sins and all the punishment that your sins deserves is laid upon Christ. You bear them no more. And at that moment, all his perfect life, the way he lived, is credited to your account. So when God looks upon you as a Christian, he sees no sin. He just sees the perfect life of Jesus. Have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus? It's the only way to be saved. Now, how can you know for certain that you are now a Christian, though? How can you be assured that you are saved? Because you may have doubts. Well, there is another book that the Apostle John wrote to explain this. It's called 1 John, the first letter of John. We're just going to turn to it. It's on page 1084. We're going to read 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read several verses from this book. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says this about his letter: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And in 1 John, he gives three tests to see if we're saved. The first is the test of belief. Look at 1 John 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Do you believe in Christ alone to be saved? The true believer does. The second test is the test of love. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He says this: "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness." Do you love others? The true believer loves everybody. Third, there is the test of obedience. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Do you aim to keep and obey God's commandments? All true Christians do. How did you get on? Do you pass the tests of belief, love, and obedience? Then you can be sure you're a Christian. But you might have a question. You might say, well, what are the commandments that I need to keep under the test of obedience? A simple summary of the commandments of God is the Ten Commandments that we just read. The Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus chapter 20. Now, these commandments, as we've been seeing, are not just a random selection of commands given to an ancient people, they describe the very character of God. And their importance is seen in that they were given verbally by God himself. And then God uniquely wrote them down in stone. And then the Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, in the center of the Holy and Holy, and remained there for hundreds of years. And we've seen that these commandments are binding upon us all. They first of all show us why we need a Saviour, because we've all broken them. And then they show us how to live once we've found the Saviour. And so we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and I've been especially focusing on what they teach to us as Christians. Under that test of obedience, we don't aim to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, but if we are saved, we love to keep them in response to God's love to us. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first four, and we saw that these taught that we must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now we're looking at the second six, and they teach us that we must love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, this morning, we come to the last three of the commandments. They're in Exodus 20. Do not steal, do not lie, and do not covet. Do you claim to be a Christian? Then these commandments apply to you, and they teach you how you should live as a Christian. And do you know that you're not yet a Christian? Then these three commandments will show you why you need a Saviour in Jesus. So let us look at these three commandments. The first one, do not steal. God says in verse 15, to every human being, you shall not steal. Some years ago, it must have been over 30 years ago, I was in a supermarket in England. And in this supermarket, they had a big poster on the wall. And the poster simply said, shoplifting is stealing. Shoplifting is stealing. Now, did the owners of the supermarket think that such an obvious fact needed to be spelt out? And sadly, the answer is yes. There were those, and still are today, who believe that taking an item from a shop is not stealing at all. But of course it is. And I hope you know that shoplifting is stealing. And I hope you also know that if you accidentally walk out of a shop without paying for something, and then you realise it, if you don't go straight back into the shop and pay for it, you are stealing. And I hope you realise that if you walk out of the shop and realise that the shop has accidentally undercharged you for something, if you don't go back and say, I think you've undercharged me, you could be guilty of stealing. But my friends, like all the commandments, the scope of this commandment goes far beyond taking something from a supermarket. Imagine for a moment, we're not going to do this, by the way. Imagine for a moment we had some posters in the church about stealing. What might they say? I'll give you some suggestions. Not worshipping God is stealing. Not serving God is stealing. Not giving to God is stealing. You see, my friends, the command do not steal covers any time we deprive or defraud somebody else of what is their due, including God. Including God. Now, that's the negative side. But the command has a positive side as well. Let me show you the positive side. We must be givers as well as not takers. Look at Ephesians 4. Just turn with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at this book a couple of times, so you might want to keep your finger in. It's Ephesians 4, verse 28. It's on page 1040. Ephesians 4, verse 28. God says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This command means we should not just be takers, we should be givers. Now I want to apply this to four areas of life that apply to nearly all of us. Let's think about work. Many of you work, and many of you one day will work, you young people. Do you steal from your employer? Have you ever thought that you can steal time from your employer? Because that's really what he's buying from you. He's buying from you that you will work from 9 o'clock till 5 o'clock, Monday to Friday. He's buying your time. Do you dedicate your time and effort to working for your employer during those hours? Because if we stop without permission, and instead we just go off and search the internet for our latest holiday destinations, and then stay to make lots of phone calls to organise it, what are you doing? You're stealing from your employer. He's bought your time. And do we only work hard when the boss is present? You know what happens when the boss comes into the room? Everybody stops talking. Everybody's hard at work because they want to make sure they get a good bonus at the end of the year. And then the boss leaves the room. And what do? They stop working and start chatting. Is that right? No. It's stealing. God's word says that Christians should be the model employee. Why? Because he knows that his boss is in the room all the time. You ever thought about that? Wherever you are, your boss, Mr. Christian, Miss Christian, Mrs. Christian, is in the room with you. Because he's everywhere present. And so we should want to be God pleasers. Now, what about in the home? Do you steal from your husband or wife? Do you neglect them? Do you fail to give them the care and attention that they should be given? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says this, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And the word affection here goes beyond conjugal relations, but it literally means kindness. Spouses should be kind to one another, thinking of one another. And this applies to men and to women. Third, what about in the church? Do you steal from your brothers and sisters in Christ? In one sense, we steal when we leave all the praying to others. Everybody else in the church is praying for people, but you're not. Do you steal when you fail to be friendly and helpful to others? Do we steal when we fail to talk to one another and show love to one another? Because, my friend, a Christian in the church should never just be a taker, benefiting from the teaching, benefiting from the premises, benefiting from the people who make the tea and coffee, benefiting from the people who prepare meals, benefiting from the prayers, benefiting from the giving of others. They benefit, but they never give. Is this true of us? Do you take an interest in others in the church? Do you find out ways maybe that you can pray for them? Do you use on our notice sheet, you'll know on our notice sheet on the back there's a list of all the people that come regularly. And there's about 7 or 8 names every day. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? That's one way to be a giver. And fourth and most importantly, we've looked at work and the home and church. What about God? Do you fail to give what is due to God? Now this applies in two ways. The first thing to remember is that absolutely everything you own, including the clothes you're wearing, doesn't belong to you. Who does it belong to? Belongs to God. There's an interesting verse that emphasizes this in Leviticus. We won't turn to it, but it says this. The land, he says to the children of Israel, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. The promised land was not given to Israel in one sense, it was lent to them. And the same is true of everything you have. Let me just speak plainly. In 200 years, none of you will own anything on earth. Will you? In probably in 100 years, none of you will own anything on earth. Because you won't be here. You will have left it to somebody else. The Israelites were tenants, not owners. The believers in the New Testament own this, and this is why we knew this. That's why we read from that prayer. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I hope you managed to find it now. 1 Chronicles 29. And this was a prayer that David made after the people had given incredibly generously to the building of the temple. They had given mountains of iron and gold and silver. 1 Chronicles 29. Let me just read again verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Everything you are, every breath you take, any strength you have, any abilities you have, is a gift from God. It all belongs to God. And that's why he says in that verse 15, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. And my friends, we need to understand this. But we need to understand God doesn't just own our money and our possessions. As a Christian, he owns you. He's bought you at a price. And that price was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. This means that we are his servants or his slaves every day. And every day we should wake up and say, Lord, you loved me, you saved me. What do you want me to do for you today? How do you want me to live? Remember, my friends, that God is the one who gives. He never steals from us. He gave his son, who gave his life. And his son gives us new life. And he has given us a place in heaven. Thank God that God is the God who gives and gives and gives. Will you seek to copy his character and give and give and give? Secondly, we have in the Ten Commandments here, do not lie. verse 16 says this: "Do not, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Why must we not lie? Because God is truth. God is truth. That's why we mustn't lie. God, everything God says is perfect. Everything God says is true. God never exaggerates. He never tells only half the truth. And God is never mistaken. Sometimes we say things without thinking that are untrue. God never does that. And when God says something, he really means it. We don't always, do we? We may say something, but we don't really mean it. It's a hot day on Sunday, and we say to somebody, "Would you like to come back and have a meal with me?" But actually, you're really tired, and you're really hoping they're going to say no. But God is not like that. When he says something, he really means it. God is truth. Now, what does it mean not to bear false witness? The word "bear" means to consider or listen or communicate. In other words, this commandment prohibits not only telling a lie, making false testimony, but also prohibits having anything to do with a false testimony. In other words, gossip is wrong. We must not be a giver or a receiver of false testimony. We mustn't pass it on. And what does it mean to be a false witness? It means to make or to accept a dishonest version of events that we know is untrue. And this, my friends, would include anything that's unsubstantiated, just an allegation. That's what gossips are. Often they're unsubstantiated allegations. And not telling the truth includes flattery. Flattery, when you flatter somebody, you're giving them a false view of themselves. My friends, how many parents have ruined their children by flattering them? By telling them they're better than they are. Now, why is this such a bad sin? Well, let us remember that Satan is the father of lies. His lies caused the fall of Adam and Eve. And Satan, as the father of lies, wants to undermine your trust in the word of God. How did it begin with Adam and Eve? Did God really say? So Satan wants to undermine your trust in the word of God, which is the truth. How many today have been taken in by the lie, and it is a lie, of evolution? But beyond that, we need to understand that bearing false witness has a terrible consequence on others. Telling lies causes great harm. And yet how easily we tell lies. Sometimes we lie because we don't want to lose an argument. Have you ever done that? Sometimes we lie or exaggerate just to gain favour in the sight of others, to make ourselves seem better than we are. Sometimes we lie in order to escape being found out. How many have embellished a story about themselves to make themselves look better than they are? This is wrong. This is sinful. And the problem is that lying becomes a habit. One lie nearly always leads to another lie. Why? Because we need to tell another lie to cover up for the first lie. And then we need to tell a third lie to cover up for the second lie. It goes on and on. And I want to again speak especially to Christians. Because there is a whole area of where Christians can tell lies that involve God. It happens when Christians say something like this: "The Lord has told me to do this," a Christian says. "Has he really? Are you 100% certain? that God has told you to do this? Are you sure enough, so certain, to tell others? Would it not be better to say, I think God is telling me to do this? Another example. The Lord has told me to say this to you. Are you sure? Are you 100% certain? Isn't it better to say, well, I think the Bible says this. Or I think I need to say this to you. You don't need to bring God into it directly. And here's another way. Yes, I'm going to serve God in this way. But you don't. You see, my friends, there is a hairline, a hair's breadth between unreliability and being untruthful. Because maybe we never really meant to say we were going to serve God. Isn't it better to say, yes, with God's help, I will try to serve God. Yes, with the Lord's help, I will seek to follow him. As I speak about lying, has some lying come to your mind? Do you know that you've been deliberately untruthful? Young people, have you been lying to your parents about what you've been looking at or doing on your mobile phone or when you go out with your friends? Husband and wives, have you been lying to each other about how you've been spending your money or what you've been doing? My friends, repent of it now. Lying is a terrible sin. Come to God and confess it. And if you need to, go to others and confess it. Because Christ died on the cross for those who tell lies. And God is willing to forgive liars. But you need to ask. And positively, my friends, remember what Paul writes in Ephesians. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour. For we are members of one another. Ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to be truthful in what you say. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, your yes to be yes and your no to be no. And my friends, remember this. It is better to keep your mouth shut than to tell a lie. Thirdly and finally, we have here, do not covet. This is one of the longer commandments. Let's just go back to Exodus 20 and verse 17 and read it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, to covet simply means to set your heart on something or someone that does not belong to you. It's saying, if only I had that person's good looks. If only I had that person's brains. Then I could get the job I want. Then I could wear the clothes I want. Then I could get the boyfriend or girlfriend that I want. If only I had that person's mobile phone, then I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. I promise you. And what's even worse is that when we begin to covet, we begin to envy. We envy the person who has a beautiful family. We envy the person who has a beautiful job. We envy the person who's so good at sport. And envy is very dangerous because it takes over our heart. It begins to dominate our thinking. And covetous and envy weakens us. It's like a virus that spreads through our body because it undermines us spiritually. And envy and desire like this ruins relationships. It stops us wanting the best for our neighbour. And instead we almost want the worst for our neighbour. We want them to crash that lovely car they bought that we're so jealous about. And covetousness leads to idolatry. We make an idol out of what other people have. And we think, if only I had that, I would be happy. But you won't. Now, above all, covetous is a dangerous sin because it's invisible. In general, you cannot see people being covetous. We have an expression in English, I don't know if you have it in Russian, about being green with envy. But actually, people don't go green when they're covetous. It's all in the mind. And that's why it's so dangerous. And the Apostle Paul makes this clear in Romans. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 7. And as we read this, I want you to remember that this is a Christian of 25 years who is writing this. Paul is describing his own life. And he says this. Romans 7, beginning at verse 7 and 8. It's page 1004. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Covetousness produced all manner of evil desire in his mind. Is this terrible sin spreading like cancer in your life? Do you find yourself envying other people, wishing you were in their shoes? Then repent, my friends, before it's too late. But how can we avoid this terrible sin? Well, let's come back to see what this commandment teaches us about the character of God. God never covets. Why? Because God is content. He's perfectly content. God is content within himself. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't desire anything. He's content. And my friends, how can you avoid lusting after what belongs to other people? The answer is you need to learn to be content, to be happy with your lot. Now, this is easier said than done, as Paul tells us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's on page 1055. 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1055. And he tells us that contentment is something that needs to be learnt. We're not born with contentment. A baby is not content. Just hear its crying. But what does Paul say? Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, of which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through many sorrows. We are not naturally content. By nature, we want what does not belong to us. It was the heart of the sin of Adam and Eve. They desired the one thing that God had denied them, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave them everything else, all the other trees, all the other fruit, the whole world. But they desired the one thing God said, I don't want you to have eat of that tree. So my friends, to be content, you need to learn to be content. And how do you learn to be content as a Christian? I want to suggest it's a very simple way. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. It's all you have to do. Start by thinking about all the good things that God has given you that nobody can ever take away from you. Why do you need to envy other people when your greatest problem in life is solved? Your sins are forgiven. Why do you need to envy other people when you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven that nobody can take away from you? You have riches in heaven that you could never have on earth. Why do you need to envy other people when you have found the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of love? And I haven't yet spoken about the other gifts that God gives you. What a gift it is that you're holding in your hands the word of God in your own language. What a gift. What a gift that God has given you a new heart. What a gift that God has given you a church to go to and a church family to pray for you. Because every Christian is the most blessed human being on the planet. Once we were under the curse of God, now we're under the blessing of God. So my friends, be content. Just be content with what you have in Christ. And when you're tempted to desire what other people have, come back and count your blessings. Thank God for them. See how good God has been to you. See how God has given and given and given to you. Put to death these covetous desires and instead be content with the lot that God has given you, and thank God that He's forgiven your sins. Will you be content? Whatever happens to you this week, you fall ill, be content, you're in Christ. You have an accident, be content, you're in Christ. You die, be content, you're with Christ. So my friends, we've come to the end of our study of the Ten Commandments. What have we learned? Very briefly in closing, let me say this. I want to say this to anybody who's not yet a Christian. Look afresh at these Ten Commandments and ask yourself, have you kept them? Have you kept any of them? Have you never stolen? Have you never ever told a lie? Have you never ever desired something that doesn't belong to you? Of course not. We've all broken these commandments. We've all stolen, lied, and coveted. Therefore, we all stand condemned before God. The Ten Commandments condemn you. So the Ten Commandments have some good news, though, because they tell you you need a Saviour. One who has kept the Ten Commandments and has paid the price for you not keeping the Ten Commandments. That one is Christ. Come to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to be forgiven. It's the only way to heaven. But if you are a Christian, what have you learned as we've looked at the Ten Commandments? Now you've been saved by grace, you should seek to live by this set of moral standards. Because the highway, the road to sanctification, to becoming more like Christ, is to put off the sins that are highlighted by the Ten Commandments, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, to put on those positive virtues the Ten Commandments point to. And as we close, how can we sum up the Ten Commandments? And the answer is we can sum them up with one word: love. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. Will you seek to do that this week, my dear Christian friend? The Lord Jesus is love. He loved you enough to die for you. Will you seek to imitate that love? Amen.